form man of the dust of the ground. That was good. There is no intrinsic evil in this flesh or hair or skin or the body is not evil. The way God designed us is not evil. None of the normal appetites or godly approved affections are evil. None of them. Where's this going? Well, if everything's evil, if all matter is evil, then you must have some way of either starving or fasting or denying every fleshly appetite. And some Christians will say, well, you know, yeah, appetite's a bad thing. You know, if you lust, oh, that's Eve got in trouble because she lusted and wanted, and that's where all sin comes from, is lust. And we think the flesh is always getting us in trouble. It is not the physical body that causes our problems. The body's good. Matter is not evil. It is at best neutral in the creative work of God, and I don't think it's neutral. I think since it comes from the hand of God, it's a good thing. The flesh is a good thing. The body's a good thing. We live in a sin-cursed world, but that doesn't mean that nature itself is evil, and that only spiritual or a realm beyond the world you can see is the only good thing. Jesus forever put a death nail to that myth when he became man. God became man. There cannot possibly be any evil in the God-man, Jesus Christ. So I'm exaggerating this a little bit just so you think, well, you know, maybe Christians should be monks and live in monasteries. And there have been whole denominations grow up where people say, well, you know, you can't, if it tastes good, spit it out. You know, if you enjoy it, well, that's got to be sin. No. Not necessarily. There are many things about this life that God gives us richly to enjoy. I suppose every parent, by a parent by birth or even parent by adoption, you have sensed the joy of what it is to hold a new baby in your arms. And you say, well, now that baby is totally depraved. That's nature. It comes forth from the womb speaking lies. Yes, I know about its spiritual problem. But let me tell you, that baby is a blessing from God. It's not an evil thing. It's not something to be abhorred or hated. It's not a thing to be cast aside. Even in procreation, God has given us wonders and blessings. Back to Colossians 2, these philosophers, these Greek philosophers, had somehow merged with Judaism and said, you know, but the real problem is we need some more rules here. We need some regulations here. Now, you Bible students, you'll think, boy, they came to the right place if they wanted rules, because I mean, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of rules, aren't there? Not now just thinking about the Ten Commandments, but you read the book of Leviticus. And I mean, there are lots of instructions, lots of detailed instructions. You read the book of Exodus, and I mean, there is instructions and details. And I suppose Leviticus is the poster child for this. But I mean, instructions about fabric and clothing and planting crops and what you can do, what you can't do. I mean, what you can eat, what you can't eat. I mean, just a lot of things that God gave for instructive purposes. I do not think that the dietary law is now incumbent upon Christians. Paul makes it clear. God made it clear to Peter and then to Paul that we are not bound by the dietary law of the Old Testament. If we bless our food and we can eat the food, we can eat things that the Jews would not eat. We can eat pork. Get a hallelujah for that. No, nobody's an amen or something, or a nod of the head. You can eat things that they couldn't eat in the Old Testament, and you're not sinning when you do that. I'm trying to be honest with you. If I thought we should be under the dietary law, I'd be preaching the dietary law. I would. I really would. I don't believe we are. I don't believe we're under the civil law of the Old Testament. I don't believe that we should have capital punishment for some of the crimes that Israel had capital punishment. I don't think rebellious teenagers should be put to death. I don't. Well, I don't think we should do that. I don't. You think, well, there is capital punishment. Yes, I know. And I think that the power of the state has retained that. But there are some crimes for which capital punishment was given in the Old Testament. You see, I don't think we should scour the country and find the people who claim to be witches and burn them at the stake. I don't believe we ought to do that. I'm talking about physically now. Please be with me on this. Just nod your head or something. I'm not going to detach a squad to go out tonight and say, look, see if you can find some sorcerer somewhere and bring them back here and we'll burn them at the stake Wednesday. We don't do that. You say, well, that's because you're a coward. Maybe, maybe not. I don't think so. I don't believe we're supposed to be doing that. I'm trying to exaggerate here a little bit to say there are some things in the Old Testament. So, well, you know, Saul was supposed to clear the country. And that's what we need to do. Now look, our only weapon as Christians, not now talking about citizens, but our only weapon as Christians is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to change somebody's life, you want to change somebody's way of thinking, use the gospel to do that. Now, as citizens, you have some other responsibilities, but we do not live in a theocracy. We do not live in a monarchy such as Israel had. And so we don't have some of those civil laws. We don't have some of those ceremonial laws, that's for sure. We don't have some of the dietary laws. But you can imagine if the Gnostics told the Jews, you know, what you really need are some more rules. I mean, the Jews were, they excelled at rule making. The big problem, one of the big problems the Pharisees had when Jesus came along, it wasn't just the law of Moses. They had written encyclopedias of new rules, some of which actually contradicted the law of Moses. But they had added Pharisaical restrictions and burdens, and had Jesus said, you're breaking the people's back with these things. Jesus wasn't defending sin. Jesus rebuked sin. Jesus said, go and sin no more. But these Pharisees had created these mind-numbing and back-breaking rules that nobody could keep. And that was wrong. But when these Gnostics and these Judaizers got together and they said, you know what we need? We need some more rules. And we need to deny any value of the flesh or the material universe. The only thing that matters is this mind, this the logical thinking process. If we could just escape and somehow evolve into pure spirit, why then we would be successful. These heretics argued that God did not so much create the world as there was some power in the universe, and it just somehow kind of rolls along, and you have to tap into this power, and there's this series of angelic-like emanations. Now, the Greeks would not have called them angels, but the Jews said, oh, you mean angels, some sort of principalities, some sort of powers in the world. And they kind of merge angels with these Greek demigods and Greek powers that be, and came up with a very confusing and very Christless religion. In Gnosticism, Christ would have been just another creature, perhaps an angel of some order or some rank. They would have denied the Trinity. They would have denied the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They would have denied the sovereign, eternal deity of Jesus Christ. And they would have practiced asceticism. That means the denial of all, even godly appetite, and taught that matter itself was evil. And they would have implemented a rigid code of behavior, including Jewish circumcision, dietary laws, and observance of feasts that the Jews may have observed, and then additional feasts and holy days. Now, the philosophy itself would have been very intricate and very confusing. And if you're sitting here saying, I don't really have any idea what you're talking about, well, you're probably close. Because the philosophy was meant to be convoluted. The philosophy was meant to be kind of mind-numbing, and people saying, I don't understand this. And then the teacher could come back and say, now, if you're real smart, you'll understand this. The people had to make a choice. People say, I don't understand this. Everything's evil, and only the Spirit is good. And there's this series of ranked angels, and we have to keep all these rules and deny every... There is no good appetite. There's no good way to enjoy life. Why would God make us the way... Okay, I don't understand this. Well, of course not. You're stupid. Or, if you're real smart, you'll understand. This is the way of evolving and becoming a better person and freeing yourself from all manner of evil. All material things are evil. And if you're real smart, you're faced with a choice there. You think, I have no clue what they're talking about, but if I say I don't understand it, everybody's going to think I'm dumb. So I'm going to say, oh, yes, I see. I see what you're talking about. Well, what do I have to... of course, let's go along that way. You see, it appeals to both levels that I talked about this morning, superstition and pride. Yeah, I always knew you had to jump through some hoops to, you know, get right with the gods or the powers that be. I always knew there was a, you know, some sort of karma going on there, you know, where you got to do this and hope something good kind of reciprocates back. You know, it's kind of like, well, like an echo, got to say a good word, maybe a good word will come back to me. And, I don't really understand what this teacher's saying, but I'm not going to say it out loud. And so Gnosticism it insulates itself from criticism, because if somebody says, well, that's nonsense. Well, that's just because you say that because you don't understand the deep things, the secret things. You haven't gotten to the next level. If you could just apply yourself, you get to the next level and tap into the powers. And the Jews, as I said, they said, well, you know, we know about powers. They're angels. Angels, they're powerful. And, of course, you know, there's an element of truth to that. Lucifer is an angel. He was cast out of heaven, but Lucifer is a fallen angel. And that's true. There are angels. So they merged this Greek philosophy with Judaism and came up with a very distinct syncretism. That means where you're combining two things, Judaism and Greek mysticism in one religion. And Paul says, that's going to ruin you. He says, you better beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Because someone could say, but what about Jesus? And the teacher could say, oh, good thing. You know, Jesus had a lot of good things to say, and he fits into the scheme here. He's one step in the process. Don't want anything that, you know, you want to believe about Jesus. We can work with you there. We can just understand that he is not the end all be all, but he's part of it. He's part of this process here. So you can have Jesus and all this too. You want to call it Jesus, or call that one angel Jesus, and you don't have to give up anything you think. Actually, you're giving up the gospel. You're giving up the deity of Christ, you're giving up the Trinity, you're giving up the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, you're giving up His resurrection, His bodily resurrection. And you can believe in Jesus, some of His good things He taught and some of the things He told us to do. Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world." Sometimes Christians are accused of being legalistic, but I've never seen more legalistic people than worldly people. People who are following after a worldly philosophy or a worldly system are the greatest legalists I've ever met. They're the most intolerant people I've ever met. They know they're right. They know you're wrong. You say, "Oh, no, that's Christians. Christians are the ones who know everything." I've never met anyone more arrogant than worldly people. They're absolutely sure that there is no God. There's no God to give an account. There's no God to give an answer to. There's no sin. We got some flaws and we're working on them. And I've never met any people more arrogant and more intolerant than worldly people. Interesting, because that's generally what they accuse Christians. At its best, I've never met people who are more loving or more compassionate than Christians. Now, I'm not saying we all measure up to that at any given moment. We all fall short of the glory of God. But as a rule, over my lifetime, the kindest, most gentle, most fair-minded, most helpful people I have ever met have been godly people. And you say, "Well, you're the preacher. You're just selling Christians." I'm just telling you what I've seen in my life. Christians have compassion. You say, "Oh, Christians, they put rules and burdens on people." No. Grace sets us free. You see, the devil wants you to think that keeping the law saves you. It doesn't. Not his law or anybody's law saves you. It's grace that saves you. The grace of God saves you. But it's grace that sets you free. Not freedom to do whatever you want, but freedom to do what is right. You see the difference? Not freedom to do what you want. You see, God's love doesn't help you get what you want. God's love gives you what you need. Look at the cross. If you were a lost sinner, maybe you are, and you were going to say, "I need something from God. If there's a God up there, I need some things. And I need a bigger bank account. I need a better car. I need a bigger house. I need a better job. I need some better friends. I need a better neighborhood. I need a better world. I need some things. So if you're up there, give me some things that I need." You know how God responds to our gimme, gimme, gimme? If I had this, if I had that, God gives us what we need, not what we want. I tell you, that's infuriating to people who reject the gospel. They say, "You know, if there's a God, why doesn't He end the famine in Sudan? If there's a God, why doesn't He stop this terrible thing over here? Make this world a better place. Get rid of some of this meanness over here," as I determine, you know, what meanness is. I get to decide what's good and bad. We don't want to get rid of our meanness, just somebody else's meanness. But be that as it may, if there is a God, He needs to fix this over here. And the gospel comes back and says, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son on the cross." And some people in the world will say, "Well, that's useless. That doesn't help me. I need a better car, a better house, a better life, a better world, a better systems." And you respond with saying, "God loved you and He gave His Son to die on the cross." You know why? Because while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us what we need, not what we want. Now, I think the world's very good at making up a list of what it wants and what qualifies for tolerance and what qualifies for, how people ought to think and how people ought to speak and what's hate crime and what's mean and what's intolerant. And the world wants to define what all those things are. And it's absolutely sure that it knows how to do that. Not humble about it at all. And Paul is warning these Colossians here. He says, you need to beware lest somebody ruins you. If this philosophy gets a hold of your life, it will ruin your life. Now, I don't believe anything can undo the salvation that comes through the faith you put in Christ when you were born again. But I do think this philosophy can spoil you. It can just make you almost useless for the kingdom of God. It can make you miserable. Because Paul says, if you listen to this philosophy and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and you pull away from Christ, he says, this is what your life's going to be like. He says, you'll be subject to these rules, verse 21, and you'll actually be denied even the good things God has created for you. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Food, marriage, work itself. Oh, that's bad. Evil. 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 Marriage is evil. Food, evil. Any kind of activity that the body needs or enjoys, well, that's evil. No, as a matter of fact, it's not. These are just a show, verse 23 says, a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I'm going to draw this to a close and say, some of this language is puzzling to Christians because we say like, oh, we're not supposed to give any occasion to the flesh. And we get confused here and we say like, should Christians live on, you know, tree bark and, just the occasional, you know, cricket for the protein? And should we live in camel's hair and if anything, should we get rid of all the comforts that God gives us? If anything pleases the palate or pleases the, is there no place for beauty? You can't look at something that's beautiful and say, oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's wicked. Oh, that's evil. Because all material things are evil. You can't enjoy it. You can't. If you enjoy it, you gotta spit it out. If you look at a painting and it's a beautiful painting of a countryside and you say, my, that's beautiful. Oh, that's evil. That's wicked. Because that's material and you can't have any kind of connection with material universe. You know, I hope you're saying, well, that's just nonsense. There are a lot of things in the material world, even after 6,000 years of the sin curse, they're still wonderfully beautiful and pleasing. Let me ask you husbands here. We got some husbands here. When you look at your bride of lo these many years, do you not say, my sweetheart, you are beautiful? I'm giving you a chance here to run with this. Well, no, I don't. Christians, they don't. The world, everything in the world is bad. No, it's not. Now, sin has affected a lot of things and scarred us and disrupted things and hindered us. But listen, the bodies we have, God made them. Appetite for food, God gave us that. Marriage and family, God gave us those things. Those are not evil things. They're not evil things. Don't listen to anybody who takes any God-made activity and say, oh, well, that's bad. It's not bad unless God says it's bad. These heretics had concocted the most bizarre a form of worship of angels. Verse 18 says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up, teaching things he couldn't possibly know. Telling people the names of all the angels. Telling people everything they want to know about angels when he actually knows nothing about angels. But who's going to disagree with him? We conclude and make this appeal. What should be our response to this kind of heresy, this kind of asceticism, this kind of engaging the culture, which actually takes the culture and reinvents Christianity? We have to reject it. You have to reject anything that changes the gospel message. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. That gospel needs to stand. Next to that, we need to understand that God made us in His image. We should follow those instructions that God gives us, not as a way of salvation, but as a way of freedom, as a way of enjoying the blessings that God gives us to enjoy. The food on your table, the family in your house, the joy of your job that God gives you, the satisfaction of a good day's work and a crop harvested from the field. Or I was in a shop the other day, and a fellow there was just in the process of gluing together some cedar drawer. It was a drawer for a cabinet, and he was making a new drawer. And I tell you, that cedar smelled good, and it was glue and doweled together, and he was putting it in the brace and starting to tighten it down so it would dry, and he said, "What do you think?" And I mean, it smelled good, it looked good, and I said, "Can I touch it?" He said, "Yeah, you can touch it." And I rubbed my hand across, and it was smooth, and I'm thinking, "That's a good drawer." That wasn't evil. That's material. That's the flesh. That's you shouldn't enjoy stuff. Are you crazy? That's a good drawer. God's given us, and that's such a small thing to illustrate. God gives us those things many times a day and many times more important than that. We don't want to be bound by these. We don't want to be spoiled by these philosophies. God did make the world. God did make us. We did fall into sin, but He sent His Son to die on the cross and redeem us and make us in His image. We are born again. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We can live for Him and with Him. Someday we'll walk in a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be in glorified bodies, but there'll be bodies. We won't be little Casper the Ghost floating around on some little pillow. We're going to be in bodies that He prepares for us. The Gnostics were wrong. The heretics were wrong. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray You would give me clarity of thought, even as I try to explain what's in my heart about this. People are naturally superstitious and naturally proud about what they fear or what they think they know. The devil takes advantage of that in concocting false religions and blending spiritualism and the worship of angels or the worship of idols, the worship of religious practices that are actually contrary to the Word of God. And yet people are drawn into those false religions every day. In our own modern times, religions like Scientology and other curious blendings of wisdom, mystery religions are everywhere. Secular humanism itself is a worship of man We should be worshiping God, not man. But Father, help us to have confidence in the gospel, confidence in Jesus Christ. Help us to speak the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ clearly to all who will hear it. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.